Okay, we're ready. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles, if you have one there, to Revelation chapter 6. This is lesson number 77. It took us 77 lessons to get to chapter 6. So obviously we're not in any big hurry. We're taking the scenic route through this book. And Revelation chapter 6, we're down to the sixth of the seven seals. And we'll begin reading Revelation chapter 6, starting at verse number 12. Revelation 6, 12. Bible says, "And I beheld when he," that being Jesus Christ, "had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" We're going to take a look this evening at these great men and these mighty men, but in our world today, the great men, the mighty men, the educated men, the big shots, if you will, they don't believe in a God of wrath. They despise him. I think they must mutter those words in their sleep, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." I don't think we ought to judge anybody. This constant mantra that's chanted by the world, don't judge anybody except Christians. Don't condemn anything but the Bible. Don't speak against any group of people except fundamentalists. You know, they're so liberal, they're so broad-minded, they're so loving, but they hate your guts. And anyway, that crowd that doesn't believe in the God of wrath, that crowd that doesn't believe in judgment, that crowd that doesn't believe that the Lord would ever do anything to harm anyone. The Bible says that the future of that bunch is to be running into caves and dens of mountains and begging God to collapse the mountain on top of them and crush them to death so they don't have to face the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? You say, I don't believe anybody would do that. I don't believe if somebody would run into a cave and ask a mountain to fall on top of them and crush the life out of them rather than to have to face Jesus. You don't believe that? You know what they do? They move into residential neighborhoods. They put gates all around them. They hire armed security guards to keep people from knocking on their doors with Bible tracts. I mean, think about that. They want to outlaw street preaching because if they can keep you away from their door, well, it stands to reason that they also don't want to be bothered by you at the intersection. Downtown on their way to work. They want the Bible completely barred from the school system so their children don't have to be exposed to Jesus Christ or to the scriptures. And on and on and on it goes. I'm just telling you something. Unsaved people in this world, they would rather die than face Jesus Christ. Unsaved people in this world will stop at nothing to keep from hearing the truth of the Holy Bible. They don't want to hear it. Now, not all of them, but you know they're out there. You've come across them. you know these great men, you know these high men, you know these rich men. Why in the world would somebody be so upset and become so unglued because the Ten Commandments are posted in the courtroom? What are they? Are they afraid some criminal might accidentally get some standards if he reads them? Are they afraid some murderer is going to get some moral conviction? Are they afraid a rapist is going to feel bad about the wicked sin that he committed if he sees those Ten Commandments posted up there? No, it has nothing to do with that. It just has to do with the fact that there are people in every nation under heaven that so hate God, so hate Jesus Christ, that they would do anything to keep from facing him and his word. I'm glad the Lord saved me from being part of that crowd. I'm glad the Lord didn't leave me out there in that world. And I'm sure glad I'm not looking for the great men of the earth to solve my problems. They're going to solve your problem, my problem. Look where they end up. You say, Brother Bob, you don't sound like you're very enlightened or educated. You know, when I went to school, we learned better than that. Well, what did you learn in school? What did you learn in school? I learned evolution. All right. Well, according to evolution, where did your ancestors come from? Well, nobody wants to stand up and say, my great, 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 great grandmother was a baboon. They don't want to admit that, but they will talk about the great, 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 great grandfather who was a caveman and lived in a cave. They've always got things backwards, don't they? They talk about a Big Bang theory. 2 Peter 3 says the Big Bang is future. And they're not ignorant. I mean, they talk about these cavemen, okay? Revelation chapter number 6 says that the cavemen are future. And those cavemen are not these hairy, knuckled guys dragging a club around that don't have half a brain, okay? They're not unlearned people running around in animal skins. They'll be out there with their PhDs and their $400 suits hiding from Jesus Christ. I'm not going to trust that crowd, not for 5 minutes. I'm not going to look to that bunch to solve any problems, social problems, political problems, economic problems, religious problems. I won't look to that bunch for 5 minutes because I know they can't help me. I'm going to look toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's go back. We want to talk about verse number 12. The Bible says there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake. And there are many fine teachers of the Word of God who panic when faced with passages in the Bible dealing with God's judgment. And being unwilling to face things so terrible, they invent private interpretations which ought to embarrass them. Some writers say that this great earthquake and the sun turning black and the stars falling from heaven and so forth, that this is a, quote, violent convulsion of society. Society, kind of like an anti-Trump rally in Los Angeles or a race riot in New Jersey, accompanied by looting stores, burning cars, and hurting people. Other commentators say that the sun, moon, and the stars here are figurative of rulers, talking about rulers, the removal of mountains and islands indicates the unsettling of all that has seemed stable and abiding. A third group of writers tells us that the description is figurative because the heavens do not pass away until after the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, agreed. But the verses didn't say that the heavens passed away. Okay, read it. These writers, they say, the great earthquakes speak of the upheaval of human government, anarchy, and riot rule follow in the path of war, and stable forms of government are overthrown. Okay. Another company of commentators says, this is not a worldwide literal earthquake that the sixth seal produces, but rather the destruction of the present order, political, social, and ecclesiastical, reduced to chaos, the breaking down of all authority, the breaking up of all established and apparently permanent institutions. And I'm not talking about liberal commentators here. These are conservative, fundamental scholars who all profess to believe the Bible. But when the Bible says something that seems too naughty, it can't mean what it says. When the Bible says something that seems too incredible, it must need some fixing, must need some interpretation. Isn't it weird that the same people who believe that God could say, let there be light, and there was light, they don't believe God could speak and turn off the light? Isn't it strange that the very people that say that God, by his power, formed the earth, those same people, they don't believe he can shake it up? Isn't it strange that people will praise the God who hung the sun, the moon, and the stars in their place, but they don't believe he can take them off their hangers if he sees fit? It's weird, isn't it? You give it some thought. Now, I'm telling you something. It all goes back to this modern way of thinking. They believe in an all-powerful God who can, they believe he can do good things, but they can't convince themselves that God would use his power to do something that they don't think is good. That's what it all comes down to. They don't deny that God has the power to shake the earth if he wants to do so. They just don't think God would do something that mean. They wouldn't deny that the Lord can blacken the sun, bloody the moon, cast down the stars. They just don't think that a nice, loving God would ever be so guilty of such a crime against humanity. I'm telling you something. You're either going to interpret the word of God in light of your feelings, or you are going to interpret your feelings in the light of the word of God. One of those methods will help you to believe what you're supposed to believe, what God wants you to believe, and one of them is going to cause you to end up in a real big mess. Now, if the Bible says there was a great earthquake, you know what the Bible means? The Bible means there was a great earthquake. That's exactly what it means. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. The commentators are so inconsistent. Inconsistent. Exodus chapter 19 here, Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai. God has come down to meet him there, and God has given Moses the law. Verse number 16. Exodus 19, verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So, hope you noticed there at the end of verse 18, the whole mount quaked greatly. Now, this obviously, clearly, is not an upheaval of the political powers that were living on Mount Sinai. This is not riot and revolution among the citizens of that mountain. This is Almighty God shaking that thing by his great power. That's what an earthquake is. It's the earth quaking. You say, I don't have much education. I can't understand the Bible. If you don't have much education, you might be able to understand the Bible. If you got too much education, you'll think an earthquake means a riot. You got to go to school and pay somebody to make you that dumb. You don't start out fouled up like that. Now listen, in Daniel chapter number 5, the Lord came down and he wrote on a wall. And the Bible said that the men's knees smote together because they were shaking so terribly with fear. Right? So what are we to say then? Their politics were thrown in disorder? Or are we to say that God shook those men up? Now, why do we believe God can shake a man by his power, but he can't shake a mountain with his power? Why would we believe God can shake a mountain by his power, but he can't shake the earth by his power? I believe he can. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Let's see if the people mistook this quaking of the mountain for anarchy or ecclesiastical chaos. Ecclesiastes 20 and verse number 18. The Bible says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. The mountain shook. The people feared. The people, they didn't fear a coup. They didn't fear a military takeover. They didn't fear an economic collapse. They didn't fear a religious apostasy. What did they fear? They feared God. They knew that it was God that shook that mountain up. Amen. Now, when I read in Revelation 6 that there's a great earthquake, and then I read that people ran into the mountainside to hide, and that when they ran into the mountains to hide, they were hiding from God. That tells me that the unsaved men left behind after the rapture, the ungodly men living in the tribulation, they had a better understanding of biblical truth than the fundamental born-again commentators who were writing about the book of Revelation. The commentators say that it's politics. The unsaved people that are here when the earth starts shaking, they say it's God shaking the earth. The conservative scholars say it's riot. It's a riot. The leaders of the world are going to say, it's the Lord, man. Let's get out of here. But the Bible's easy if you leave it as it is. First Kings chapter 19, if you will. First Kings chapter 19. Elijah is on the scene here in 1 Kings 19. Elijah just slew 450 prophets of Baal. He called down fire from heaven in chapter 18. In chapter 19, he got his life threatened by Jezebel, and he ran for his life, and he prayed to God that he might die. And he journeyed to Mount Horeb, where God miraculously sustained him for 40 days and 40 nights. And look what the Bible says in verse number 9, 1 Kings 19, verse number 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Okay, now he knows it's the Lord of hosts talking to him. But he's either mad at God or he's momentarily lost faith in God and he's not on speaking terms with the Lord. But he goes on, he says, For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, he that being God said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. I believe the Lord can send earthquakes. I believe the Lord can use earthquakes to get a message across to people in caves. Amen. Finally, under this topic, look at Matthew chapter 27. Great men hiding in caves. Matthew chapter 27. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, dying for your sins. Dying for my sins. Verse number 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. There was no political upheaval when Jesus died, okay? And the rocks rent. There were no riots in the streets when Jesus died. And the graves were opened. How would an ecclesiastical heresy open the graves? And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. That must have been a time there. But here's what I want you to see. Exodus 19, Exodus 20, 1 Kings 19, Matthew 27, in the law, an earthquake is an earthquake. In the prophets, an earthquake is an earthquake. In the Gospels, an earthquake is an earthquake. When I get to Revelation chapter number 6, I have no biblical authority or warrant whatsoever to believe that an earthquake is anything other than an earthquake. I shouldn't even have to spend all this time discussing this, but unfortunately, people have commentaries and they're going to read that and that's going to cause confusion. So we need to go over it. Let me tell you how great this earthquake is. Come back to Revelation 6 Revelation 6, verse number 14. Revelation 6, 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now in Genesis 1, God took the waters. He put the waters in one place. He called them the seas, okay? He took the earth, he called it dry land. And Genesis 1 says he put the dry land, the earth, in one place. So there's water in one place, dry land in one place. The Bible says in Genesis 10 and Genesis 11, there was a man by the name of Peleg. Peleg lived around the time when the Tower of Babel was being constructed, and when God confused the people's languages, their speech, so that they were no longer one nation and all one people. They were divided by their speech and by their tongue. Peleg's name means the great earthquake. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 10 that in his day, the earth, and Genesis 1 told you the earth was the dry land. In his day, the earth was divided. So when you open an atlas and you look at the world as a whole on that map, you might say, you know, it looks like if you pushed all that stuff together, it would fit together like a big jigsaw puzzle. Well, no kidding. That's what the Bible says. Now, we have passages we'll get to later on when we get to Revelation 20, passages that say that in the millennial kingdom, all of the earth will be restored. Not only the plants, not only the trees, not only the rainfall, not only all the waters, but the land itself will be restored to its original condition. You know what the Lord's going to do in that great tribulation? He's going to shake that thing and get things moving. He's going to put things back just like they were before sin messed them up. And let me show you another result of this. Come to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. And then we'll go to Isaiah 40. We don't have time to go into all of this tonight, but I'll just give you a hint, and later we'll pick it up as we go through Revelation. But part of these earthquakes, throughout the course of the tribulation time, the result of that is going to be that all the mountains in Palestine are going to be leveled except Mount Zion, where the temple is, and where the throne of the Lord will be. So that in that day, there's one high place in the center of all the earth. And the highest elevation on the earth is going to be the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how things are going to work out. Okay, so look at Zechariah chapter 14, starting at verse number 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Right? Now, Jesus Christ comes back to the Mount of Olives. Now, on one side is Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, where his throne will be. And in between is a great valley, and that's the Kidron Valley there. And the Bible says when Jesus Christ lands on the Mount of Olives, half that mountain is going to be thrown one way, and half that mountain is going to be thrown the other way. Look what the Bible says in verse number 5. Verse 5, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. You shall flee to the valley of the mountains. Okay, you say that sounds confusing. What is he talking about? Well, do you know why you would call something the Jordan River Valley? Because the Jordan River is in that valley. Do you know why you call something the Green Valley? Because green grass grows in that valley. You know why you would call something the Valley of the Flocks? Because the flocks are in the valley. So why would you call something the Valley of the Mountains? Because the mountains are in the valley. Okay, look, now look at it, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. This is kind of a neat thing. In Isaiah chapter 40, watch this. This is the announcement that Messiah is coming to Jerusalem. Isaiah 40, verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. In another place, the prophet announced that his job was to go before the Lord and make straight paths for his feet. Now Jesus Christ lands on the Mount of Olives. The mountains are brought low, thereby the valleys are exalted. Okay, and Jesus Christ now has, from his landing place at the Mount of Olives to his throne at Jerusalem, he has a straight path for his feet. And in that day, everyone will behold the glory of the Lord upon his throne, because there will be no geographical, no topographical obstacle to prevent them from looking toward Jerusalem and beholding the glory of the Lord as it radiates from that throne. You know what God's going to do? He's going to shake this old earth. He'll move this over here, he'll move that over there, he'll throw this down, he'll lift that up, so that when all the dust is settled, every eye can behold the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of his glory. I'll tell you something. Ezekiel 5 and verse 5 says, God has set Jerusalem in the very midst of all the nations. Well, it's not there now. But when God's through rearranging things, Jerusalem will be the center point on your map. All right, now what about this sun becoming black in Revelation 6:12? Come to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter number 10. Can God turn out the lights? Or the light of the sun. Exodus chapter 10. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad I can study this, knowing that I don't have to endure this. I'd rather read about it in the Bible than be here to experience it firsthand. I'm glad I'm saved. Will the sun literally become black? Let's see what God can do. Exodus chapter 10 and verse number 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God can send light where he wants to send light. He can darken what he wants to darken. And the God that created the lights in Genesis chapter 1, he can turn them off in Revelation chapter 6 if he so chooses. He's done it before. Go to Luke chapter 23, Luke 23, and verse number 44, Luke chapter 23, and verse number 44, Jesus Christ has been nailed to a cross, lifted up from the earth, and the Bible says in verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. 3 hours of worldwide darkness. When Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, enduring the wrath of God for your sins, for my sins, nobody saw it. Oh, some people came by and mocked as they first lifted him up, and some people said some things, and they said some ridicules. Some priests, they cried out some things when they first lifted him up. But I'm telling you something, the sixth hour, all the lights in God's universe went out as Jesus Christ entered outer darkness for you and for me. You say, I don't believe God turning the lights out in Revelation chapter 6. I think that's just figurative. I don't think it means what it says. Well, it meant what it said in Exodus 10. It meant what it said in Luke chapter 23. There's no reason that it doesn't mean what it says regarding the future. Look in Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33. And then we'll go to Joel chapter 2, Isaiah 33, and then Joel chapter 2. Two prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Bible says in Isaiah 33, verse number 9, the earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hung down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. God is going to shake the nations of this earth that his son Jesus Christ might be lifted up and might be magnified. Look in Joel chapter number 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse number 28. Joel chapter 2 verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Okay, now notice, not in the day of the Lord's coming, but before that day arrives, he's going to do these wonders in the heavens. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, I bring this out because it's important. I showed before that Revelation is chronological coming through here. You have in Joel 2 a darkening of the sun before the day of the Lord's second coming. Later in Matthew, when we look at it in just a minute, you have a darkening of the sun in the day of the Lord's coming. Meaning what? Meaning even in the tribulation time, meaning even the terrors of the tribulation judgment, those things are, in a sense, a declaration of God's mercy. You didn't know I was going to say that, did you? Because, yeah, they're a declaration, though all those terrible things taking place are a declaration of God's mercy. Because he is hoping, he is trying to bring men to fear and repentance. He turns out all the lights. Man, why don't you trust God? He shakes the whole earth. Man, why don't you trust God? The hardness of the human heart will cause him to curse God instead of fearing him. He'll run from God instead of running to God. Strange deception, isn't it? All right, let's finish up in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, the lights go out during the sixth seal, then the lights will go out again at the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24 and verse number 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's what the book says. I believe the Bible is true. I believe there is coming a day when God, by his power, will take this planet and shake it like a child plays with a rattle in the nursery. I believe there's coming a day when God will, just as he did in Egypt, he'll turn out the lights, trying, what was he doing in Egypt? Trying to show those Egyptians his great power so that they would join his people in believing on him. Why did God turn out the lights there when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross? Trying to convince the world that a terrible crime had been committed by those who had rejected the Son of God. Why will he shake the earth in tribulation time? Why will he turn out the lights in the tribulation time? Trying to show men what a terrible thing it is to reject the Son of God and bring them to the place of repentance. Yes, it is judgment. Judgment with an end in view, though. Not yet a full end, not yet a full destruction, not yet a total annihilation of the human race, but even God's judgments are mixed with God's mercy to this point as he tries to bring men to the end of themselves, to bring men to a place where they will trust in him. Well, I don't know about you, or I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're going through. But if you're all shook up this evening, maybe the Lord is trying to bring you to the end of your self-confidence. If the world seems like a dark and gloomy place, maybe the Lord's trying to tell you something about your treatment of his son, Jesus Christ. Even his judgments are filled with his mercies as he tries to bring men to a place where they will not trust in man, not trust in themselves, but trust in the Lord. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the application that you helped us to make of this, and for reinforcing the truth of your word, and how we don't need to reinterpret it or make up things to fit our feelings. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to instill in us the facts of your word, that your word is the truth, and it is our final authority, and we can believe what it says. And when we read about these future events, we can trust that they will certainly take place as they did in history. And so, Father, we thank you for the study tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.